Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord, to prepare our hearts. Let's look up to Him, as we always do, to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You today. We thank You for being the God of life and the God of love, who has loved us with love that is unchanging, unconditional, unceasing, unending, and unfailing. We thank You that You demonstrated that love while we were yet sinners, not when we were on good behavior, but while we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us Christ died for us. How wonderful to have a God who loves us and wants the very best for us. Lord, today we thank You for the privilege to continue studying Your Word, and I pray submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts. Speak to us from Your Word, because Your Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We will give You all the glory as I submit myself to the authority of the Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name that is above all names, that is the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. While pressed into service in the Royal Navy, John Newton was dismissed for insubordination and turned to a career of trafficking in slaves. Notorious for cursing and blaspheming, Newton served on a slave ship during the cruelest days of transatlantic slavery, finally working his way up to captain. A dramatic conversion on the high seas set him on the path of grace. He always felt a sense of undeservedness for his new life in Christ. He became a rousing evangelical preacher and eventually a leader in the abolitionist movement. Newton appeared before Parliament in England, giving irrefutable eyewitness testimony to the horror and the immorality of the slave trade. We also know him as the author of the lyrics of perhaps the best loved hymn of all time. That is Amazing Grace. Newton described any good in himself as an outworking of God's grace in his life. In doing so, he stands with these great heroes, a murderer and adulterer, that is King David, a coward, that is Apostle Peter, and a persecutor of Christians, that is Apostle Paul. Well, this same grace is available to all who call upon Christ Jesus. For the Bible tells us in Him we have what? Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is the amazing grace of God. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from His holy word. So please, I want you to listen carefully today, not only with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's beneficial and blessed truth. In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the marvelous and magnificent image of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and the sanctifier of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief lovingly and longingly, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and Rescuer of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Willing to do what? Willing to believe it and build your life on it. Willing to believe it and build your life on it. Here's our message in a nutshell. God lavishes his mercy and grace on repentant sinners who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, making them alive with Christ. And bringing them to a position of glory. I repeat, God lavishes his mercy and grace on repentant sinners who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, making them alive with Christ and bringing them to a position of what? Glory. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that in contrast to the hopeless state of the non-believer, Christians, that is born again believers in Jesus Christ, can rejoice greatly in hope because of God's incredible grace and free salvation. The Bible will also clearly and convincingly set before us today the truth that salvation is for God's glory by putting on display his boundless and bountiful mercy and love for those who are spiritually dead because of their sinfulness. You see, because we were spiritually dead in our trespasses, we were in a hopeless and helpless condition. We could not help ourselves. Spiritually dead. But please listen. God helps those who help themselves is not from the Bible, but from ancient Greeks. As the Bible is going to emphasize to us today in our message, the truth is the exact opposite. God helps the helpless. So don't believe the teaching that God helps those who help themselves. God helps the helpless, as we are going to see in our passage of study today. Even more, he helps his enemies who have transgressed his holy law. We were at one time in our lives enemies of God and spiritually dead. But God in his mercy and grace and love, the Bible tells us, made us alive together with Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10 will be our study today. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says, for the sake of time, because we have a lot today, I will not begin from verse 1. I will just begin from verse 4. The Bible says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, this was, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of scripture emphasizing the grace of God and the gift of God. First of all, it is a passage emphasizing the grace of God because it strongly asserts that repentant sinners owe their salvation to the grace of God, not to their good works. I did not owe my salvation to my good works, but only to the grace of God. Twice in our passage of study, the Bible strongly declares that by grace you have been saved. Led by the Holy Spirit, Paul makes a bold, definitive assertion that the salvation of repentant sinners is an act of God's grace, his unmerited favor and kindness to us. Actually, three times in our passage, the word grace occurs, charis, which is grace. Second, it is a passage emphasizing the gift of God because it specifically announces that when it comes to our salvation, listen carefully now, nothing, yes, absolutely nothing is of our own doing, but everything is in the gift of God. You see, God doesn't want us to make the mistake of thinking that we contributed to our own salvation. So he specifically states that the salvation we receive is a gift from him. A gift, of course, is a free and unconditional present. Like I was telling you about how tomorrow will be a free day. You can go to the National Rocky Mountain Park free. It's a gift. You don't have to pay for it. It's a free gift to you. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage emphasizing what? The grace of God on one hand and the gift of God. Well, having just simply whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a lot of it, but if you don't, you will not be here. So I know you have a lot of spiritual appetite. Please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you his message from our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will elaborate the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity by God in verse 4. Please listen carefully now. God and him alone, out of love for us, brought about the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity, which was graphically portrayed for us in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, which we looked at in our previous study. You see, in our hopeless condition, we were dominated by what? Satan. Not only that, we were among the sons of disobedience. As such, we were destined for divine wrath. But then came the words, "But God." One of the most significant, eloquent, and inspiring transitions in all literature. "But God." The words "but God" indicates a change in the direction of the story being told. God will bring about a radical reversal in our lives. The question is, what motivated God to bring about a radical reversal in your life and my life? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in a moment. Second, we will examine the Bible's teaching on the regeneration of repentant sinners by God in verses 5 to 6. Prior to regeneration, the Ephesians, the Bible tells us, were spiritually dead. And that was the case for you and for me. Please listen. For more than anything else, a spiritually dead person needs to be made alive by God, who is the source of life, the giver of life, and the Lord of life. God regenerates repentant sinners by bringing spiritual life to the dead. That is what regeneration means. God adds to our regeneration, that is giving us spiritual life, two other spiritual blessings that we will see in our passage of study today. What are they? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address this question in our message today. Third, we will explain the reason for God's manifold gracious works on our behalf in verse 7. In other words, why, listen carefully, why did God lavish His grace on us in reversing our hopeless condition, in regenerating us, and in raising us up with Christ? Why did He do all this and more for us? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scriptures, we will attempt to explain the divine reason for His many gracious dealings in our lives. Fourth, we will expound on the reminder of the teaching on salvation, the reminder of the teaching on salvation in verses 8 and 9. Those verses are a reminder on what? The teaching on salvation. God knows we need reminders of His truths and teachings. And I need to be reminded of the truths of the Bible again and again. And that's one reason every day, with God's grace and help, I try to open this Bible so that I can be reminded of the truths He's been teaching me throughout the years of my walk with Him. And so do you. You also need to be reminded again and again. So through the Holy Spirit, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they owe their salvation entirely to the undeserved favor of God. He reminds them that salvation is all of God, not of us. As such, it is a gift that eliminates boasting. In fact, verses 8 and 9 present as clear a statement of the simple plan of salvation as we can find it in the Bible. What's involved in this simple plan of salvation? Have you explained the simple plan of salvation to someone of late? Well, fifth and finally, we will emphasize what the Bible teaches regarding the result of our salvation in verse 10. What is the result of our salvation in Jesus Christ? What does salvation of grace by grace through faith in Christ alone lead to? What does it lead to? Well, before clearly, concisely and convincingly stating the result of our salvation, the Bible reveals something very special and sweet about believers. What is that? I want to know, and I hope you want to know too. So please keep listening carefully, attentively, so that you will not miss what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you and to me. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now delve deeper into it to discover the rich, refreshing, revealing, and rewarding spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts today in order to do His divine and distinguished work of making and molding genuine born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ. That is His supreme goal for you and for me, no matter what stage you are in your Christian walk. God's supreme goal is to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our strength, who is our stronghold, who is our security, who is our support, who is our shield, who is our song, and who is our Savior and our Shepherd in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin, first of all, by elaborating on His teaching, focusing on the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity by God in verse 4. While sinful humanity was dominated by Satan, characterized by disobedience, and was therefore destined for divine wrath, the Bible tells us God acted to reverse man's hopeless condition. Oh, blessed be His holy name. Blessed and praise be His name. Yes, God and God alone brought about the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity. So this is good news. Will you please listen again to the precious and refreshing words of verse 14 that announces how God worked to reverse your hopeless condition and my hopeless sinful condition. The Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice the Bible says, the verse begins with, but God, all the fails. Literally, but the God. That is the one and true God of the universe who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is saying here, this is not any other God, but the one and only true God of all the earth. Please listen, the words but God indicate that a mind-boggling change has taken place. It is a change from doom and despair of the valley of death, which we saw ourselves in our previous study, to the unspeakable delights of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The author, the Bible is telling us here, of the reversal or the change is God himself, the one true God of the universe. May I say to us, no one else could have done it for us. And no one else would have done it for us. But God, the true God revealed in a person of the Lord Jesus. You see, no hopeless fate looks any grimmer than that which awaits the wretched and miserable company of mankind marching behind the prince of the power of the air, that is Ha Diabolos, to their destruction under divine wrath. Destruction, you see, folks, was where we were headed. Destruction under God's wrath was where our lives were heading towards in our sinful condition. But may I say to us, had God decided to destroy us in our sinful condition, he would have been entirely justified, and nothing could have averted the catastrophe upon our lives. Just when things look the most desolate, the most dark, the most depressing, the most despairing and despondent, the Bible utters the greatest short phrase in the history of human speech, but God. So what we have here is that this is such a radical change from the first three verses, which are as black and hopeless as anything can be. God did not leave us in our hopeless condition to fall under his righteous wrath. He and he alone brought about a radical reversal in our lives, a reversal of epic proportions. Now the question is, what motivated God to bring about this wonderful radical reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity? Well, the Bible tells us he is rich in mercy. Literally being rich in mercy. Please listen. When we were dead and lost in sinful state, the Bible tells us God comes on this scene of death with mercy, not with his meanness. And he comes not just with a little bit of mercy, but a lot of mercy, a lavish and limitless, infinite and inexhaustible truckloads and treasury of mercy. God shows mercy to us by not treating us the way we deserve to be treated. Remember, verse 3 tells us we were children of wrath. So God could have poured out his wrath upon our lives, but he chose not to. In other words, he demonstrates his mercy to us by not punishing us as our sins really deserved. God's mercy has been extended to millions upon millions for 6 millennia. And that mercy is still inexhaustible. I tell you, friends and fellow believers today, God has what we need. And do you know what that is? Mercy. And God has it in abundance. You see, mercy is God's compassion for the helpless, issuing in concrete action for their relief. Mercy simply means we do not get the punishment we deserve from God. So please never take for granted the mercy of God in your life. Why? Without it, there will be no reversal of your hopeless and helpless condition in your sins and my sins. The Bible now makes it clear that God's mercy on us, who were once helpless enemies, flows from His own loving heart, not from anything we have done to deserve it. In other words, He reaches down to bring about the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity, not because we were good and beautiful and were serving Him. We were not. We were dead spiritually. So why did He come down to our rescue? Well, the Bible tells us it's because He loves you and because He loves me with a great, great love. God's motivation for the reversal of our hopeless condition is revealed in these prominent and precious words. It says, because of His great love with which He loved us. It's so clear. Because of His great love with which He loved us. You see, since God is great, everything about God is great. Take note of that. God is great, and therefore everything about God is great. His name is great. His goodness is great. His loving kindness is great. His compassion is great. His faithfulness is great. You get a point. No wonder the Bible now affirms that His love, that is His agape love, is also great. Actually, the Greek expression says polen agapen. That is much love. Much love. Much love. How wonderful to know that God is not hostile toward those He has created. Why? He loves them and has made possible their reconciliation to Himself. Oh, the love of God, as we sang, it is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. If you and I were to be commissioned to write about the love of God, the Bible says, even the hymn says, as we sang, that even the sky above could not contain that love of God. Commenting on the great love of God, Bible commentator William MacDonald writes this, and I quote, he writes, quote, His love is great. He is its source. Just as greatness of a giver casts an aura of greatness on His gift, so the surpassing excellence of God adds superlative luster to His love. It is greater to be loved by the mighty sovereign of the universe, for instance, than by a fellow human being. God's love is great because of the price He paid. Love sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, to die for us in agony at Calvary. God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches it showers on its object. End quote. So, love motivated God to change our condition, which we could never change on our own. While having elaborated on the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity by God In verse 4, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining its teaching, focusing on the regeneration of repentant sinners by God in verses 5 to 6. Before the Ephesians experienced the regeneration of God in their lives, the Bible tells us they were spiritually dead. And what is the one most important thing a spiritually dead person needs? Well, he or she needs to be what? Made alive or given spiritual life. And who is able to give spiritual life to a spiritually dead person? Well, it's God, the Lord of life, the source of life, and the giver of life, the restorer of life. Giving spiritual life to a spiritually dead people by God is what verse 5 is all about. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So what we have here is that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, resumes his original thought, which he began in verse 1. Remember in verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He didn't finish it. The Greek word translated as trespasses in verse 1 and transgressions in verse 5 is the same word, paraptomason. His thought is simply this: you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with Christ. Actually, the main verb of this extended sentence, which we talked about in our previous study, verse 1 to 7, is one single sentence in the original language. The main verb of that sentence doesn't emerge until verse 5, which is made alive. You were dead, and you needed to be made alive. Now we have that verb brought before us. You see, what Paul wants to say in the opening paragraph of Ephesians chapter 2 is that God made repentant sinners alive together with Christ. That is, God gave us regeneration, new spiritual life within. Since we were dead in trespasses, we first need to be made alive before we could believe. I mean, if you want to do something for a dead person, you have to make that dead person to become a living person before you can do something for him and for that person to respond. That is what God did for us. We were spiritually dead, and for us to believe in him, he had to make us alive. And that is what he did for us. So this is one reason why salvation is by grace. In other words, our regeneration is by an act of God's grace. Here the Bible declares that when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, when we were destitute and degraded, when we were destined for wrath, yet as a result of God's great love for us, and as a result of the redeeming work of Christ, we have been made alive together with Christ. So please listen carefully. To be made alive with Christ means believing Jews and believing Gentiles are now associated with Christ in newness of life. You have new life. I have new life. God gave us new life together with Jesus Christ. It speaks of the spiritual life with Christ imparted to the believer at the time of conversion. When I believe in Jesus Christ under that big tree in my high school, on that day, spiritual life was imparted to me. I was made alive together with Christ on that day. So this is not the language of mysticism, but of fact. The life Christians now possess is an effect of which Christ's resurrection was the cause. God has lifted us out of a spiritual graveyard and given us spiritual life. Oh, what a wonderful blessing God in His grace and love has bestowed on all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, to be made alive together with Christ. Actually, the verb translated made alive from sizopoieo is the first of three verbs, prefix, sin, S-Y-N, as in synagogue, meaning with. And that describes what God has done for us in Christ. The other two verbs are in verse 6, which we will look at in a moment before we wrap up our message today. Well, this verb to make alive means to make alive together with someone, in this case, Christ. It means to quicken together with. The reference is to people who are dead in sins, but through union with Christ, have been made alive by God together with Christ. So this verb is very rare. It occurs only twice in the entire New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. As Paul carefully spells out the truth of the regeneration of repentant sinners, he is prompted by the Spirit of God to make a bold, definitive assertion that is reiterated in verse 8. And what is that bold assertion? He says, by grace you have been saved. Paul is so overwhelmed by the immeasurable favor which God has shown to those who deserve the very opposite. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve to come under the wrath of God. But God's grace changed all that for us. In fact, in every letter of Paul, he speaks about the grace of God. You see, God's grace left an indelible mark upon his life. In addition to asserting, by grace you have been saved, Paul affirms to the Christians at Corinth. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So here's a man who understood what? The grace of God, and loved to speak of it again and again. What is grace in its simplest term? Well, grace means we do not get, grace means we do get the blessings we do not deserve. It means you get the blessing you don't deserve and I don't deserve. For more than anything else, a spiritually dead person needs to be made alive. God did that and more for spiritually dead people in our former condition. So the question is, what more did he do for repentant sinners like you and me, in addition to giving us spiritual life? Well, this is what verse 6 is all about. Not only have we been made alive together with Christ, we have also been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So the Bible says in verse 6, and raised us up with him. Who? Jesus. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So two more verbs prefixed with by sin, meaning with, suggest what God did in Christ for every born again child of God. The first is raised up with him. It's senegero. Remember, Christ was not only raised, he actually left the tomb and appeared to his disciples. As Paul has already insisted in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, this was a work of what? Omnipotent God. He displayed a power that the world has never known. We have been also raised up with Christ. This is our glorious position as a result of our union with Christ. And because it is true of us positionally, we should live as those who are alive from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only have we been made alive with Christ and have been raised up with Him, we have also been seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So seated is the last of the three verbs prefixed with by sin. That is S-Y-N. And here the sin is synekathesin. Believers are seated, the Bible tells us, with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. God has allowed His believing people, even now, to share in a measure of the authority that Christ has, seated at the right hand of God, a truth that will be especially important in Ephesus with all of its occult practices. They had all kinds of occultic practices, teaching all kinds of things. And Paul tells them here that as believers in Jesus Christ, you are now seated with Christ. It's as if Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, God has also enthroned you with Christ in the heavenly places. This is how God sees you. To be seated with Christ indicates your position in Christ as partakers of a finished, accomplished redemption. By virtue of your union in Christ, you are positionally in heaven. Christ's exaltation is your exaltation. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesians. So please listen. All the benefits of Christ's sacrificial work are enjoyed by believers because of their link with Christ. That is why the Bible uses the expressions made alive together with who? With Christ. With Him. Seated with Him, raised up with Him, and in Christ Jesus. The Bible is emphasizing that it is in Christ Jesus that we have been made alive, raised up, and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Commenting on verse 6, Bible commentator A.S. Wood writes, quote, 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Both of these events, that is the resurrection and ascension, have their counterpart in the experience of believers. Not only do they anticipate and assure resurrection and glorification at the end of the age, they are matched by a present realization of the risen life in Christ and of participation with Him in His ascended majesty, unquote. Folks, only God could pour out such unspeakable spiritual blessings upon repentant and redeemed sinners like ourselves who have been turned into saints. His and His alone will be the glory for all eternity. God and He alone will receive the praise due His holy and hallowed name for all eternity. While having examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the regeneration of repentant sinners by God in verses 5 to 6, it now brings us to the point of what? Explaining the reason for God's manifold gracious works in our behalf in verse 7. So the Bible now clearly and carefully answers the questions. Why did God lavish His grace on us in reversing the hopeless condition of sinful humanity? Why did He, in His grace, choose to invest and involve Himself in regenerating spiritually dead people, giving them spiritual life? Why did He do it? Why did He, in His grace and love, go a step further, raising them up with Christ and seating them with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer to these questions is concisely and convincingly stated in verse 7. Notice the Bible says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in what? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. The Bible is stating clearly the reason. So the Bible is saying all this was done by God with a single end in view. And what is that single end in view? Well, notice the Bible begins with the word so that. Literally, in order that, which is one word in the original language, ina. It tells us the purpose or the reason behind the gracious actions taken by God on your behalf and on my behalf. And what is that reason? Well, it was to show, to exhibit, or prove, or demonstrate in successive ages the surpassing riches or wealth of God's grace. All the riches of the marvelous and the matchless, wonderful, infinite grace of God. Please listen carefully. Salvation is, of course, very much for the believer's blessing. That is what God wants it for you. When you are saved, it's a blessing. Oh, my camera stopped for some reason. When you are saved, it's a blessing. But it is even more for the purpose of what? Eternally glorifying God for bestowing on believers his endless and limitless grace and kindness. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, the whole of heaven is going to be glorifying God for what he has done for saving sinners, making them alive together with Christ, raising them up with Christ, seating them with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all because of the marvelous and matchless grace of God. They will marvel for all eternity over the incredible kindness and love of God. In fact, it will take all eternity to fathom the riches of God's grace. And those who are saved will never, never plumb its depths. Throughout the endless ages, God will be unveiling to the heavenly throne what it cost him to send his beloved son, his only begotten son, to this jungle of sin, and what it cost the Lord Jesus to bear our sins at the cross. It is a subject that will never be exhausted in heaven, because the believer's need for grace will form the context for the eternal praise of God in the ages to come. They will remember their former need so that they can, with perfectly enlightened hearts, praise God forever and ever and ever for the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward them in Christ Jesus. So what we have here is that this was God's publicity program for the whole history and beyond. He planned a continuing exhibition of his favor toward man to cover all the centuries between the ascension and the return of Christ, and after that throughout eternity. So this end time publicity of God's program will be beneficial not only to the angels above, but also to men. Bible commentator Henry H. Halley vividly captures the endless praise from the glad and grateful hearts of believers for the surpassing riches of God's grace and kindness toward them in Christ Jesus. He writes, quote, "The body of Christ is being built up out of unworthy sinful men to be an everlasting demonstration of the kindness of God. When God's work in us is completed, we will be creatures of unutterable bliss in a state of heavenly glory beyond anything we can now imagine. It will be God's work, not ours. And through the ages, heaven will never cease to respond with the glad hallelujahs from the grateful hearts of the redeemed. So what do we take away from this message of good news to us today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message. First, in complete dependence, reliance on the Holy Spirit residing in you, render unceasing thanks to God for lavishing His rich mercy and great love upon you to reverse the hopeless condition of our sinful humanity. Had it not been because God is rich in mercy and loves us with a great love, we would have remained in a hopeless condition for all eternity. Therefore, God deserves unceasing thanks from our hearts. Rejoice also always in the Lord for choosing to bestow on you the blessings of new life in Christ, being raised up with Christ and being seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, these blessings, listen carefully, show how much God wants His very best for you. Not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. Remember too, today, and keep recalling that while your salvation is for your blessing, it is even more for the purpose of eternally praising, magnifying, glorifying God for blessing, for bestowing on you and all believers in Jesus His endless and limitless favor and kindness, and never take them for granted. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly and heartily say to you today that God, in His mercy, love and grace, is extending His arms to you today to reveal Himself to you and to receive you into His family and fold. Oh, how loving and gracious God is. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 verse 37, Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So all that is required of you is to do what? Is to come to Jesus. So please come to Jesus today just as you are. He will not cast you out from His presence in this age of grace. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself, even if you've lived 1,000 lifetimes. And call on Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on that cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, and that He rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with the Holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for His purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your word of grace, lavished so freely, so fully, and so faithfully upon our lives. You are a God who is incredible in Your love for sinners like ourselves. Lord, encourage us today with this good news and help us to be people who carry this good news to others who need to hear in this age of hopelessness that there is hope in God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.